Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
Tonight, beloved saints, I'm going to be speaking to you about the strongest fight in your darkest night. We're going to open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we are going to share with you about the victory. How many of you are ready for the victory and the strongest fight of your darkest night? Amen. Say this with me. I'm ready for the victory, for the strongest fight in my darkest night. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, beloved saints, opening our Bibles to the book of Genesis, we also know that as we are looking and accepting and receiving the wonderful victory God has ordained for us through in the time of our strongest fight in our darkest night, we're going to speak to you tonight about preliminary to the Feast of Hanukkah. It is so important that we as believers understand this incredible feast. This is a non-biblical feast. It is a feast that actually literally recalls the victory of the Maccabees, which took place approximately 167 years before Christ. But Hanukkah doesn't really begin there. Hanukkah-like events begin in the beginning of the Bible, so that we might understand that this feast of Hanukkah literally has its roots rooted in eternity. Say this with me. The roots, the rudiments of the roots are rooted in eternity. So that means this feast goes back before time. Let us look at this concept of how this feast of Hanukkah is rooted in the rudiments of eternity. The first thing we're going to look at is God's revelation as a sign inscribed in creation. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3, and I want to show you verse 3, because Hanukkah is the Feast of Lights. But we're going to show you it's not just about lights flashing as we would think of lights at Christmas. I want you to understand light has two meanings. There are two different types of light. There's light that comes from this world, and then there is light that is not of this world. Hanukkah is about the light that is not from this world. Are you understanding me, beloved saints? And so we need to see that God's sign of revelation inscribed in creation is revealed to us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're looking at the beginning of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Then the Bible tells us, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Say this with me. God said, let there be light. Hallelujah. Now, I want to show us what this light is, because first of all, we need to understand that this light that is created on the first day of creation must be defined in its actual context in which God has created it to be. Because we're going to see that this light came from the very mouth of God when he spoke the word. So from speaking the word, from God said, the supernatural effect of God saying light was created. So we need to understand that the very essence of God's word, when God speaks, the very attribute of God's word is light. And we need to understand that this is one of the attributes of the word of God, that the word of God is light. Now, it's very important for us to understand that light is being used. The first time in the Bible we ever see the word light is revealed to us here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. But it is also very important for us to see that this is a result of the command of the spoken word. But we also need to know, beloved people, that every word in the Bible, even the positioning in the Bible of the context, even the grammatical use of every word in the Bible, we must understand even every letter in the Bible, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, all the way to verse 19, that every yud and tittle is so important. We may not know what that means, but Jesus said, heaven and earth will not pass away. And the Bible says, even every yud and tittle will not pass away until all be fulfilled. What is that? A yud is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and the tittle is actually the shape on a letter with a stroke of ink that makes a distinguishing mark that is very difficult to identify, that you can actually distinguish one letter from another that looks almost the same. So Jesus is telling us that every detail in the Bible, even the grammar, even the way the letters are shaped, are inspired of God. So we, as God's people, and especially here at Breath of the Spirit, believe that the Word of God is fully inspired and it is inerrant, and we believe in the full authority of Scripture. I want you to understand that there is no error in Scripture, that it is full of authority. It is completely reliable. Say this with me, the reliability of the Word of God. That means we can rely on the Word. That means it is the strongest, most truthful source. It does not come from this world. It is fully inspired of God. Say this with me, the inspiration of Scripture. That means that Scripture is fully inspired. There is nothing of this world in Scripture. That means that the holy men of God, the Bible says in 2 Peter, were moved by the Holy Ghost. That means that God used what is called plenary inspiration, that God used their personalities, God used their unique way of seeing things, but it was fully inspired of God without error and without the human element, in the sense that man himself was creating what was being written. It comes and it's innovated from heaven. And I want you to understand that. That's why we in Breath of the Spirit believe in the total infallibility of the Word of God. We believe in the total authority of the Word of God. We believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, that it's without error. So therefore, when even we see the positioning of the way that a text is written and the composition, that is also fully inspired of God. Do you understand that? I'm going somewhere with this, and I'm sharing this because the 25th word in the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1:1 to Genesis chapter 1:3, in the original Hebrew, the 25th word is the word light. And this is spiritually significant. Because why? This 25th word corresponds with the feast of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is the 25th day of the ninth month. So when we see 25, and that the first word, that word or, that is the 25th word in the Bible, it corresponds, it's as if God's revelation is inscribed in creation concerning the biblical feasts. All right? So we see even the positioning of the way the author placed this word, or, is fully inspired of God, being 25 corresponding with the feast of Hanukkah. Now, if this were the only biblical feast revealed in creation, we would not have a case. But since we also know that at the Red Sea, the waters divided from the waters, and the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, if we look at verses 6 through 9, we also see, not only do we see the revelation that God is giving us concerning Hanukkah, But we also see that the feast of Passover is also revealed in the creation story, because the very words, and this, of course, can only be determined and seen through the hermeneutical rules that are given to us when we are rightly dividing the word of truth. The hermeneutical rules of an explicit expression are actually revealed to us through Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, when the Bible says, "And God said, let the upper waters be divided from the lower waters, and the waters were divided from the waters." That very phrase, "the waters were divided from the waters," we find in Exodus chapter 14, verse 20 and 21. We see that Moses used the very same language that he used in the creation story to tell us at the Red Sea, the waters divided. This means that in the creation story, God already spoke his word into the waters to divide themselves, so that at the deliverance time, when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, that DNA was already spoken into the waters through the word of God. So that when Moses stretched out his hand, as God told him, and commanded the waters to divide, the destiny of those waters was already to divide, because God already spoke it at creation. Are you hearing me, saints? And we also see the language. The Bible says the waters gathered themselves into one place in Genesis chapter 1, and dry land appeared. And if you notice at the Red Sea, the Bible says the waters divided and dry land appeared. These are hermeneutical literary devices that are shown not only in Genesis chapter 1, but they match completely with the Passover, because we must understand that during Passover, it was the time when the children of Israel went to the Red Sea on the way out of Egypt. So we see many biblical feasts, which I will not show you at this time, that are shown to us in Genesis chapter 1. We also have the Feast of Tabernacles revealed in Genesis 1 in the 12th and 13th verses. And we also have the Feast of Shavuot revealed in Genesis chapter 1. Hallelujah. And if we really want to get technical with the text, we also see Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, revealed in the creation story. 7 days and 10 sayings. Remember, Yom Kippur, beloved saints, is the 10th day of the 7th month. So we see that the very words "and God said" repeated 10 times. And we also see 7 days, 10 and 7. So we see God's sign, his revelation inscribed in creation, so that we would know that the miraculous events that took place in biblical history during the time of the feast were preordained by God. Can I get a witness somewhere? That means God's miraculous mighty hand already ordained it. Now, when we look at Hanukkah, we understand it is the Feast of Lights. And we see the very first day of Hanukkah begins on the 25th, and it is an 8-day celebration. And we understand, dear people of God, continuing in the context, that the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, "And God saw that the light was good." And the Bible says, "And God divided the light from the darkness." This is what I want us to see. We must understand that the light, when the light appeared, and the Bible says, "And God divided the light from darkness," and the Bible says, "And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night." This was not a 24-hour period that was being created. I want you to understand that the light that comes upon the earth was created on the 4th day of creation. Let's look at this in the Word of God so we can see it clearly and concisely, that we understand that the light that was created on the first day of creation was not the light from the sun. It was not the light from the moon. It was not the light that was going to shine upon the earth. It was not the moon's light to give the light by night on the earth, nor was it the sun's light to give light in the day on the earth. This was another type of light. It was the light that comes for victory. It was the light that comes from God's word. It was the light of God's word that is God is going to guarantee that every fight you enter into, the light of God's word will triumph over any part of darkness that you are fighting with. I hope you understand what we are saying. Let us look at the Word of God just for a moment, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 14. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, looking at the Word of God, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years." Notice this theme that is being given to us concerning in the creation story, concerning the biblical feasts. Now, Moses, who is the author of the book of Genesis, has also shown us, let them be for signs and for seasons. The word here for seasons is not for weather conditions. The word here for seasons is the word, it is the word for biblical feasts. I hope you hear this. It is the word, let them be for Moedim. Moedim is the word that is used for biblical feasts. So the reason why the sun and the moon were created, the firmaments in the heaven, were not only to calculate days and years, as we see here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, let them be for signs and for seasons, otot and moedim. Otot meaning signs, which is used in the book of Exodus, that was really, they were really all signs that God was using Moses to call forth, but they were all acts of creation. So in other words, it was a reversing of the way things were in creation. God gave Moses, through the word of God, the power that all of these signs that came down that were plagues in Egypt, like the gnats, like the flies, like the cattle that died. These are all aspects of creation that God created. So that by Moses speaking the word of God, he had that dominion. Are you with me? Now, I want you to understand those signs in Egypt. It's so important for us to understand. They were not signs just to flash signs around. You and I must understand that every single one of those signs were carefully constructed by God to extract repentance from the Egyptians for the sins that they had committed against humanity there in Egypt. I hope you understand this. For example, when the water turned to blood, the Egyptians had been committing constant genocide against the children of Israel and throwing into the river the babies and drowning them. So that therefore, when they saw the water turn to blood, their consciences were made alive. Their consciences were able to see that that river turned to blood because they had thrown Egyptian children in, or excuse me, Hebrew children into that river and murdered them. So the sign of water into blood was designed by God to extract repentance before the 10th plague. Are you hearing this? God isn't just going to zap Egypt and say, I'm just taking my wrath out on you. That is not what this is. God is already a mighty and just and holy and kind God and doesn't want anyone to perish. Are you hearing this? And so he is showing the Egyptians their sins. We also see this in the three days of darkness. in the 3 days of darkness, which is the ninth plague, which is spiritually synonymous with a Hanukkah-like event that we find in the Word of God, that we see in this ninth plague, the 3 days of darkness. The Bible says darkness so great that it might be felt. That's what Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 teaches us. Let's go there for a moment, because we also see a revelation of Hanukkah in this ninth plague. But I want us to see that this ninth plague is so important. The Bible says, and the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt. Now, I want you to understand, this darkness was so thick that the Egyptians could not move out of their seats. For 3 solid days, the darkness was so great, the Bible says they couldn't even see one another. But the Bible articulates the fact, and it says, darkness that may be felt. What does that mean, darkness that may be felt? This means in this plague, God was going to cause the Egyptians to feel the hopelessness, to feel the despair, to feel the isolation, to feel the separation, to feel the degradation that the children of Israel experienced in their slavery. Are you hearing this? If you are, say amen. Darkness that may be felt, because every one of the plagues show the mighty judgment of God, but not in the sense of revenge. He's not a wrathful God that shows revenge. He is extracting repentance. He wants them to see and take ownership for what was done. Are you hearing me? If you are, say amen. He is pleading with the Egyptians to repent. Are you hearing this? So we cannot make a God that does not exist. He is not there to just strike them because they hurt his children. He is there that none should perish. He performed these signs that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. Are you hearing this? Before the death of the firstborn, which is going to be the plague that is going to break the bondage of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. So all of the plagues were designed to show them their sin. Put your hands up and say, Lord, I thank you that you're such a merciful God, that you're long-suffering and you're kind and merciful. Can we get a witness somewhere in this house of God's kindness? Hallelujah. So we see every single plague had a divine design to extract repentance, so that when we understand what is happening with the plagues, and we were explaining the plagues because it's so important for us to understand this powerful feast of Hanukkah, in the sense that the text is teaching us that on the first day of creation, God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us the evening and the morning were the first day. So we understand that the light is not the light from the sun and the moon. And we also know, let us go to Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 15. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So this means on the fourth day of creation, when the sun and the moon were created, that means their purpose was to be light that is of this world, to give light to the earth. But the first day of creation, distinctly different, had a different source behind the light. Are you hearing me, saints? Say this with me, a different type of light. A light that is from heaven. Somebody ought to praise the Lord. It's the light of victory. It's the light, hallelujah, to come forth. Notice what the Bible says. He separated the day. The Bible says he separated the light from the darkness. So we understand the light is good. And the darkness, as we know, if we go back up in the verse, the darkness was on the face of the deep. The darkness, this word in Hebrew, denotes not only the absence of light, but the word darkness that is used, that was over the face of the deep in the creation story, denotes confusion, it denotes chaos, it denotes affliction. I hope you're hearing this. The type of darkness that was over the waters was the type of darkness that can be felt. It wasn't just a darkness in the sense of the absence of light. So the Bible says that God separated the light from the darkness. That means God brought out something good out of the darkness. That means God brought, hallelujah, purpose out of pain. That means God brings good out of grief. And he created this on the first day of creation so that no matter what you go through, no matter how strong your fight, hallelujah, God is going to bring the light. The light means he's going to turn your darkness into destiny. And somebody ought to give God the praise. Hallelujah. Say this with me. He's going to turn my darkness into destiny. He's going to use your despair for destiny. He's going to use your grief for good. Something good is going to come out of it. Hallelujah. He's going to turn your pain and peril into purpose. Say this with me. My peril is going to be used for purpose, for the glory of God. That is the wonderful revelation of light in the Word of God. Now, beloved saints, I want you to understand the Bible begins with the evening and the morning were the first day. So we actually have a concept developing here that in the biblical order of creation, in the Seder of creation, the perfect order of creation that we see happening in Genesis chapter 1, the day did not begin with the morning. Okay, the day, the counting of day begins with the evening. And this is why the Bible says the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. We are to understand this evening. Why is the day beginning with evening? Because God wants us to know that after the night always comes the morning. The morning always comes after the night. And the word night in Hebrew is not limited to the time of the evening or the time that comes after the sun sets. The word night in Hebrew has multiple meanings. One of the meanings of night has to do with affliction. It has to do with despair. It has to do with hopelessness. It has to do with someone who has no hope for their future. Some of us have gone through a night. We've gone through a night with our children, or we've gone through a night with our business, or we've gone through a night with tremendous testings and trials. But God is saying, hallelujah, at the end of the night, the morning appears, and morning is the time of the light. That means it's time for your breakthrough. That means God has created this whole entire world that when we walk with him, we can never go through a night that lasts. Morning will always come. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say, my morning is on the horizon. Hallelujah. This is why Psalm 30 says, joy cometh in the morning. Hallelujah. Weeping only lasts for a night. Turn to your neighbor and say, weeping only lasts for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That means God is giving his guarantee that you were not created to live always in a state of darkness or a state of despair. God has already given you his guarantee that the light is going to shine in the darkness. He's going to divide out of the darkness destiny. He's going to divide out of the darkness purpose. I hope you're hearing this. There will be purpose behind the plan. Hallelujah. Why you've gone through the things you've gone through in your life. Oh, glory to God. And say this with me. It was ordained on the first day of creation. And so we see how the text is teaching us how victory in our strongest fight, hallelujah, victory in our strongest fight in our darkest night is already ordained from God. Hallelujah. Now, beloved saints, I want you to see as we continue in the context, we're going to build upon this theme. And I want us to see tonight, because several of us are here tonight and we have needs, and we believe tonight that God is going to bring deliverance. First, let us look at this concept of how God always brings light out of the night. Hallelujah. The light out of the night in our personal experience. Going back again to Exodus chapter 10, when we look at the ninth plague, first of all, the ninth plague is spiritually significant, and we see three concepts in the ninth plague that prophetically parallel with God's work in Hanukkah. First of all, we see it's the ninth plague corresponding with the ninth month. Then we are going to see in verse 23 that the children of Israel had light. And we're also going to see the plague of darkness. So we understand the Hanukkah-like event that is going to take place in the ninth plague. God said to Moses, stretch your hand out over toward heaven, that there may be darkness in the land of Egypt, darkness that may be felt. Hallelujah. So we shared with you the two types of darkness that are revealed in the Word of God. One that is the complete absence of light. And this text is telling us there is another type of darkness that can be felt. That's the darkness of despair. That's the darkness of hopelessness. That's the darkness of feeling disconnected and wondering, where do you belong? That's the darkness of saying, God, where are you? That's the darkness of unknowing. At times, we don't know what God is doing. We feel that there is something wrong, or that, God, did you abandon us? Why are we feeling the way we're feeling? This is the darkness that may be felt. And the Bible tells us in verse 23, the last line, though darkness was over the entire land of Egypt, the Bible said, but the children of Israel had light, oh glory to God, in all their dwellings. Say this with me, I want light in my dwelling. Do you know why the Bible is telling us in this ninth plague that they had light in all their dwellings? Because the light had already come. This means that not only is God separating the difference between the world and those that are his, but right before the breakthrough, the light begins to come. This means that God is showing you your deliverance is almost here. That light represented the complete victory that was going to take place in the 10th plague. This is the ninth plague, but in the 10th plague, by the time it's over, the children of Israel are going to be released out of Egypt. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Let me share with you just a little bit of what the Bible teaches about the 10th plague. And excuse me, about the ninth plague. To understand darkness that may be felt is best understood in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 12, the Bible says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And the Bible says, and a great horror of great darkness fell upon him. You know, oftentimes we wonder, Abraham's dreams were so prophetic. All of the patriarchs communed with God in their dreams. This is how God spoke to the patriarchs. This is how God spoke to Abraham when he said, take now your son, your only son who you love. This was through a dream. The Bible says immediately after God spoke those words to him, Abraham rose up early in the morning. So that means after God spoke to him in the dream, he performed what God had spoken. We also see Jacob being a dreamer. The Bible tells us several instances where Jacob had dreams. He had a dream on how to leave Laban's territory, and God was going to release to him riches when he left. Hallelujah. And he did. He multiplied the cattle, and he multiplied the sheep through a dream in what God showed him. We also see that Jacob, on his way to Padan Aram, Syria, God made a covenant with Jacob and said, the land that you lie on, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. And he gave the specific borders of that land that can never change. And we also see, beloved saints, in the word of the living God, that Isaac was also a dreamer. The Bible shows us that on the night that the final night that he was able to stay in the place that God had ordained for him, because throughout Isaac's journeys, God continually sent him forward in a time of a famine. But every time he went to dig up a well, the Philistines filled it with earth, or the Philistines strove over those wells. So we find that in the final place where God said, this is your well, Rehoboth, God has made room for us. That night, God gave Isaac a dream. Hallelujah. So God spoke to the patriarchs through dreams. But this dream is very unusual. This is a dream that was not a nightmare. It was a prophetic word. But it was so vivid that Abraham actually felt the emotions. Sometimes there are dreams when God speaks to us that we actually feel the emotions. And in this case, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and the Bible says a horror of great darkness. This is the word in Hebrew, ayima, which means a terror or a dread fell upon Abram. And this was a word that God was giving to him. That God said, know of a surety that your seed shall go down into a land that is not theirs, and they shall be strangers. And the Bible says, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. But afterward, I will judge that nation, and they shall come out with great substance. You see, God was speaking to Abraham that they were going to come out with light. They were going to come out with victory. They were not going to stay stuck in that place, even though it was 400 years. Do you understand what God is promising to us here? Hallelujah. Somebody should give God the praise. In order to understand how light shines in the darkness, go with me to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 60 shows us that there is an expiration on your desperation when your light has come. Say this with me. There is an expiration on my desperation when my light has come. The Bible says, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Hallelujah. Looking at it, it says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Say this with me. My light is coming. Now watch what happens when your light comes. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm waiting for my light. God's about to send my light over my tribulation. Say this with me. There is an expiration on my tribulation, because my light has come. The Bible begins Isaiah 60 with saying, arise and shine, thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. I want you to see now, God is going to promise Jerusalem a powerful promise that is found in Isaiah 60, continuing in the context of Isaiah 60. The Bible is going to show us in verse 20 what happens when your light comes. It is going to show us expiration on your tribulation. Hallelujah. That God is going to end it. Turn to your neighbor and say, expiration. When my light has come, days are going to be changed. They're not all the same. Hallelujah. God can shift a season in your life overnight. Hallelujah. Somebody ought to say, I'm waiting for that day for my season to shift. Hallelujah. Notice what the text teaches us. The Bible says, the sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. Hallelujah. Now watch this. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. God says the Lord shall be to you an everlasting light. When you, hallelujah, when you arise, because your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The Bible says, hallelujah, the Lord shall be your light. And the days of your mourning shall be ended. Say this with me. When my light has come, the days of my mourning shall be ended. God is putting expiration on my tribulation. Can I get a witness? He says it's over. Oh, glory to God. Say, my, those days are over. They're coming to an end. So you're not destined to always live in darkness. You're not destined to always be in a hopeless place. You're not destined to always be in a place that is so grievous for you. God has ordained victory. When your light has come, and that light is the light of Hanukkah. Hallelujah. That light is the light that God is bringing that was ordained before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Let us look, beloved saints, at Esther chapter 8. We are going to see that when your light has come, this means that God is going to bring you holy exaltation over all of your enemies. He's going to bring you divine vindication and holy exaltation. Say this with me. When my light has come, God is going to bring me holy vindication and holy exaltation over my enemies. Oh, glory to God. Now watch this in Esther chapter 8. We're looking at verse 16. In Esther chapter 8, verse 16, the entire genre of Esther chapter 8 and Esther begins to change. The entire genre in Esther chapter 6 begins the change and the turn of events. Everything begins to turn. Say this with me. I can't wait till it turns. Venahopak, it's going to reverse. Come on. Venahopak, it's going to reverse. God's going to turn it around. Say this with me. God's going to turn it around. Now, before it completely turned, you and I need to see that the Bible is telling us in Esther chapter 8, looking at verses 16 and 17, the Bible says the Jews had light and gladness and honor. Oh, glory to God. After this death decree was not destroyed yet, the death decree was still pending. Are you hearing this? Haman was dead, but the death decree was still pending. But God started a series of events that were going to advance Mordecai and bring Esther also into a place of great favor with the king, greater favor than she ever had before. Say this with me. Everything began to turn. And the sign that it's turning is that the Jews had light. Say this with me. When the light of God's word is shining in my heart, when I understand that the light of God is going to rise upon me, it's all going to be reversed. Hallelujah. Notice chapter 9, verse 1, and look at what happened when the Jews had light. Chapter 9, verse 1 says to us, hallelujah, this is the time that God reversed it. This is the time it says, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, and on the 13th day of the same, the Bible says, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near, and the day, hallelujah, to put it in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them, the Jews ruled over their enemies. Light means that God is going to give you holy vindication and holy exaltation over your enemies. somebody ought to say, the enemies are under my feet in the name of Jesus. God is bringing the light, hallelujah, out of the darkness. Oh, glory to God. I want you to see one final example of light. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14. This final example of light, oh my goodness, God's about to do something with every one of us in this place. Hallelujah. We see that something is going to happen in the morning to the children of Israel in the Red Sea. You know, people of God, throughout the Bible, the text teaches that most of the battles are fought in the day. There are very few battles fought at night. But the battles that are fought at night are extremely miraculous in nature. All the battles are miraculous in nature, but night battles are a prophetic prefiguring of the type of battles we go through in life that are extremely long and fatiguing. Some of us are so weary from the night battles. One of the most greatest examples of victory when light bursts forth is in Gideon's battle. The Bible tells us that Gideon's battle took place at night. It was a surprise attack and an ambush that God was going to put against the enemy. And one of the weapons of war that God was going to use against the enemy was the light that was revealed through the broken pitchers. And when they held up the torches, the Bible says the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Bible tells us it was so dark when Gideon was fighting, and when they heard the noise, the enemy heard the noise of the broken pitchers and saw the torches. The Bible says when they heard the sounds of the trumpet, they did not know that the people next to them were still their comrades. They supposed them to be the enemies that were now plundering the camp. And they fell on one another and destroyed one another. That's what happens in the night battles. Night battles are grievous, long battles that we can easily get discouraged in. Night battles are battles when we have nowhere to turn and we have nowhere to trust except God. And the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel were being pursued by Pharaoh, he was fiercely coming toward them, and the only place they could go was the Red Sea. Some of you right now are facing a Red Sea. You're saying, God, I don't know which way to go. Sometimes the enemy will tempt us and say, go back to Egypt. But you can't go back to Egypt. Hallelujah. God wants you to go into the Red Sea and trust him. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 14, looking at verse 21, the Bible tells us, beloved, as we look at the scripture, and I want us to see it just very quickly, the Bible tells us, hallelujah, that a strong wind came over them. But the Bible also tells us in Exodus chapter 14, the Bible says, as the children of Israel entered in, let's go back to verse 19, and the angel of God went before the camp of Israel and removed from behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. Say this with me. It gave light by night to these. Now, if you notice, beloved saints, they're going through the Red Sea, a type of battle. It's not a physical battle. It is an emotional battle. It is a spiritual battle going through the Red Sea because Pharaoh and his hordes are after the children of Israel to take them back to Egypt. And God made the pillar of the cloud darkness to hold back Pharaoh and his chariots. But he made and gave light to night by these, so that all the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea at night with light shining in their pathway. Are you hearing this? Path, light is the way of deliverance. It means God's delivering me. It means I'm coming out of my past into my promise. Light means that God, hallelujah, has a new day and a new destiny for my future. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us, as Pharaoh continued to pursue, if we look at verse 23, we will see that he pursued them in the night. And he came after them in the midst of the sea. Even all Pharaoh's horsemen and all his chariots and all of his horsemen rushed into the sea. And he really thought he was going to take the children of Israel back. But look at verse 24. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the morning watch. The morning watch is not when the light is out yet. The morning watch is the time right before the light shines. The morning watch is the last watch of the night. That means morning is very close. Somebody ought to say, I'm in a place where I feel the enemy is pursuing me, but hallelujah, joy cometh in the morning. Morning is upon me, hallelujah, because the night is almost over. You see, when you come to the end, your midnight is only going to lead you into your miracle. You've got to understand that when it's dark and there's no hope, light is gonna follow. Hallelujah. And the Bible tells us that in the morning watch, the Lord looked through the host of the Egyptians and began to trouble the Egyptians. Hallelujah. This means God began to fight for the children of Israel, and the chariot wheels fell off the chariots of Pharaoh. Hallelujah. But say the end was not yet. Say it's going to happen in the morning. Say in the morning it's all over. Say this with me. In the morning, when the morning arrives, the enemy no longer survives. Somebody ought to say, when the morning arrives, the enemy cannot survive. I want you to understand, your morning is about to happen. Oh, glory to God. Notice what the text teaches. The last verse I want you to see, Exodus chapter 14, looking at verse 27. Verse 27 says, and Moses stretched his hand forth over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength. And the Bible says, when morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Do you realize when morning appeared, it was over? Somebody ought to say, when morning appears, it's over. Come on, somebody should give God praise. When morning appears, it's over.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com, where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.